There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Today we're going to look at the last one. When you think about the Bible, there's two bookends. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the front end, which talks about God creating the world and all that's in it. Then you come to the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 is the other bookend, which talks about God creating the new heavens and the new earth. We've been looking at the book of Revelation. Today is going to be the last time for that. In the book of Revelation is given to the Apostle John, 95 AD, as he's on the island of Patmos. He's been probably exiled there. And the risen Jesus Christ appears to him, and it gives him this incredible revelation of what's going to happen in the future. John sees things, hears things that no man has ever done, ever. He's transported from heaven, then back to earth, then back to heaven, then back to earth. He's kind of back and forth. And today, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 through 20, is the final word from God. Closes, not only the study of Revelation, but I believe it closes the Bible, the inspired word of God. God has given us everything that we need in these 66 books, these 1,139 chapters, to know him, to walk with him. Now, I'm sure you felt, I know I have, man, I wish you told me more right here, Lord. Of course we do. But believe me, we have enough in this Bible, no matter how long we live, that we'll never get to the end of it. So this is the final word from God as far as inspired scripture until Jesus comes back. So John begins by giving us a confirmation, four things that he confirms that he's already told us. He's going to confirm them again. First one is chapters 22, verse 6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The first thing that John confirms is the completeness and the certainty of all that God, John has previously stated throughout these 22 chapters, that all the words here are faithful, they're accurate, they're truthful, they're reliable, and they're true. It's the whole truth of God. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away. Jesus, when he was speaking to the church at Laodicea back in chapter 3, verse 14, speaking about himself, he says, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Now, as we've gone through Revelation, when we first started it, some people are reluctant to look at it, right? No, you can't understand that book. You shouldn't touch it. You just walk away confused. Well, I disagree strongly as we've gone through this. Revelation has been difficult in some sections. Yes, it has. But you don't avoid it because of that. You face it head on. And as we've gone through it, I've said often, well, this is what some people say, this is what other people say, this is what I think, and you can agree with me if you want. If you don't, that's okay. Because when we talk about Revelation, we're talking about future events, and nobody has 20/20 vision. So nobody knows exactly what's going to take place from a human point of view. Only God does, correct? So just because it's difficult doesn't mean you shouldn't look at it. We can have complete confidence in the book of Revelation because the book of Revelation is not John's fanciful, vain imagination, but it's the revelation to him from God himself. And that he penned initially for seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3, initially, but it's applicable to all churches at all times. So we've gone through it. We've studied it. We've tried our best to figure out what it's about. I'm glad we didn't avoid it, as difficult as it's been. So the first thing he confirms is that the revelation that John's been given is faithful and true. Second thing, verse 6. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservant the things which must soon take place, and behold, I am coming quickly. Second thing John confirms is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Imminent. It could happen at any time. It could happen at any moment. So there you see the word, verse 6, soon, the word in verse 7, quickly. Both the same root together. So it can mean shortly, without delay. You know, I'll be coming to your house soon. Well, after a couple of hours, you can say, well, where are you? Well, when I, it could mean that. But I believe here it means soon, and the idea that when it happens, it'll happen quickly. When I come to your house, it's going to be quick. Once I get there, we're going to take care of business. That's kind of what Jesus is saying. Now, he says this three times in this last chapter, verse 7, verse 20, and verse 20. I think Jesus wants to know that, wants us to know that, to be ready. Now, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus has left. People begin to scoff. What are you talking about, Jesus is coming back? Took place in the apostolic times too. The letter Peter writes, 2 Peter 3, he says that people were scoffing back then. When's he coming back? We haven't seen him yet. But then Peter goes on and says, I believe the reason why he hasn't returned yet. He's waiting for more people to get saved. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, God is not slow in his promises, but he carries those promises out, and he desires that all men come to repentance. So I believe Jesus is delaying his return, whether it be today, tomorrow, 100 years from now, to come and get his church, because he wants more people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we must be ready. Third confirmation that John gives us says, just by going through the book of Revelation, you've gotten a special blessing. End of verse 7. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed. Same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5 when he talks about the Beatitudes. And the word blessed has the idea of well off, happy. So he says, happy, well off is one who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, Revelation is the only book in the Bible, but it says by just reading it, you're going to get a blessing. Seven times he uses this term, blessed is he. The first one is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it. Then he goes on again in chapter 14, verse 13, 16, 15, 19, 9, 26, 22, 7, and 22, 14. But notice what he says, reads and hears. Here it says heed in chapter 22. The idea is to attend to carefully. The book of Revelation was not written for the churches in the first century, nor for us today, just to satisfy our curiosity. Just so we'll know what the future is going to be like. And we try to put everything together, you know, this is going on in the world today, this revelation, we try to put that together. Now, it's okay to, I'm not saying you can't do that, but what I am saying is if you're just doing it for intellectual curiosity, you've missed it. He wants us to heed it, to obey it, to follow it. Not just some words thrown out there, like, you know, some sort of tarot card reading or some, you know, occult thing. But understand it, he wants us to do. Then he gives a fourth confirmation, verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of an angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book, worship God. The fourth thing that John confirms is that God only is to be worshiped. Amen? Now, what do you think of, usually when you think of the book of Revelation? As a book about judgment, right? And it is. But it's also a great book about worship. Revelation chapter 4 and 5 are two of the great chapters in the whole Bible about worship. As John sees heaven and the worship going on there with the angels and all the innumerable saints, people from every tribe and tongue and language. So Revelation is a book about worship. But it's also a book that tells us that we need to remember certain things. We need to remember that we are to worship God only. Well, of course we know that, but we often forget it. Even the Apostle John forgot it. The Apostle John, who walked with Jesus, has this revelation. Back in chapter 19, an angel comes to John, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, John says. And he said to me, "Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." 19, so in 22, he's got to tell him again. I mean, that's pretty amazing. So if John needs to be reminded who needs to be worshiped, certainly I do. Because all of us have that tendency to be personality driven. You know, well, I like this person because this preacher, because he does this, or this preacher because he does that. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But I think we all have to be careful that we don't worship a man and what he says. Only one, God himself. So John needs to be reminded of that also. So, because two times he wanted to worship an angel. So that's the confirmation John gives us. Now he's going to give us some affirmations. He's going to attest to certain things. He's going to witness to certain things. Five of them he's going to attest to. The first affirmation is found in verse 10. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." The first affirmation is that he affirms the reason we ought to study prophecy. Prophecy, what is yet to come. Now, the Christian life, we don't build our whole life on prophecy. But prophecy is part of our life. What's going to happen in the future? Where are we going to end up? What's it going to be like? So we should study prophecy. And he says it's near, it's at hand, it's close by. Back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, when John saw Jesus, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." As I said earlier, nobody knows when Jesus is coming back except for God himself. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be 100 years from now when Jesus comes back to get his church. I believe prophecy needs to be studied and proclaimed. You know, we try to do here, at least I've tried to do here, my time at this church is try to give a balanced approach to Scripture. You know, not just preach the things I like to preach, but preach balance. That's why we go through books. Because when you go through a book, you can't skip over a verse. "No, I don't like that verse. I'm not going to do it. That's not in my Bible." No, you can't do that. And part of a balanced diet of Scripture is prophecy. Now, I know we've gone through the whole book of Revelation last year and a half, but that's okay. Because people need to be prepared for the Lord's return. We need to proclaim that. We need to live with an eternal perspective. Because this is where we're going to one day, folks. In the words of Fleetwood Mac, don't stop thinking about tomorrow. So prophecy needs to be studied. Then he goes on, again, one of the very difficult verses in the book of Revelation, the next verse, verse 11. "Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy." I mean, what's John saying here? You're doing bad stuff, keep doing them. It's okay. Could be, right? No, I don't think that's what it's saying. Again, this is a difficult verse. I think what he's saying is this. He's not condoning the evil, the filthiness of people who don't heed prophecy. But he's saying that they will continue to do that if they don't heed the words of God. On the other hand, those who heed the words of prophecy, who listen what God says, they will continue to do right. Chuck Swindoll paraphrased it like this. You wrongdoers, go ahead and keep doing wrong. Just see what happens. And all unclean sinners keep rolling in the mud. Just ignore God's offer of cleansing. You've seen what's in store for you. As for your righteous and holy saints, keep practicing righteousness. Keep being holy, and you'll get your reward in due time. So I think what he's saying is a person's response to prophecy and truth, which God reveals, not just prophecy itself, but the prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, who's going to fulfill prophecy, will fix their destination. Whenever Christ does return, there'll be no opportunity for a person to repent and change their destination. Whoever they are, that's what they'll be forever. Second truth he affirms is in verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. This affirms Christ's sovereignty. Jesus Christ, one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is indeed Lord. He's over all. And for unbelievers, this has already taken place, what they've done. We saw that in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment. So believers, though, will also be judged on our works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. Not for our salvation. That's been secured through Christ. But how have we lived for Christ? What have we done with our life as a stewardship of all that we have and all that we are? And based on that, there will be rewards given accordingly. And he says, I'm coming quickly. Three times he's going to say it in this chapter. That should be not a reason for idleness. Well, he hadn't come yet. I don't know. I'll just might not come back anytime soon. No, it should be a motivation for diligence because he is coming back one day. And then talking about his sovereignty, verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. It's like he's saying, you know, A to Z, I'm it. Go back to eternity past, I was there. Eternity future, I will be there. I exist over all, I'm above all, always have been, and always will be. Christ's sovereignty. A third thing he affirms, verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Christ affirms the eternal condition. Eternal condition. Blessed are they who wash their robes. He says that a number of times throughout the scripture, throughout the book of Revelation, and it pictures forgiveness of sins through the righteousness of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 5, to the church at Sardis, he says, he who overcomes and an overcomer, John tells us in 1 John 5, verse 10 and 11, is anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. An overcomer is not some special saint or different category. Any believer is an overcomer. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. There's the picture of it. He says it again in chapter 7, verse 14. And I said to him, my Lord, you know, and he said to me, he's asking, who are these people? Where they come from? As John is in heaven. These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The robes made clean. Only Christ can do that. So in the last few days, we've had a little problem with our washing machine. So yesterday, Laurie had to go to the laundromat. Because when she washed a few days ago, things were coming out black, okay? So she did all kind of stuff to try to correct the problem, never could. We got somebody coming out this week, hopefully they'll take care of it. But she had to bring it to a laundromat and get it washed. Listen, there's only one laundromat that can wash your soul clean. That's Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do except come to him, and he washes you as white as snow. No spot, no wrinkle, no dirty marks. And they will enter into the, have the right to the tree of life. We saw that last week in chapter 22, verse 2. The tree that is in the eternal city, Jerusalem, the new city that we'll live in, will be there forever. Then he says in verse 15, in contrast to those who've been washed clean by Christ, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Back in that John's day, dogs weren't mainly house pets. You might have a little dog, but dogs were scavengers who ran around the city and you know, got stuff from the trash. So he's saying the dogs that are there, their works characterize them. They have no access to the holy city. And those who are in the holy city are there because we've been washed by the blood. Verse 16, John affirms a fourth thing. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The fourth thing John affirms here is Christ's personhood. Christ is the perfect God and he's perfect man. They call it the hypostatic union, big theological term. He's fully God and fully man in one person. How can that be? Nobody knows. Only Christ is the one like that. But he is God. Well, before I say that, these things for the churches. This is the first mention of church that we've had since chapter 3 in Revelation. Chapter 4 up to this point, church is not even mentioned. Why? I believe before chapter 4, when John's called up into heaven, chapter 4, verse 1, I believe the church will be raptured, will be taken away, got Christ's body into heaven. Now, after all the judgments have taken place, he again comes back to the churches. And he says, I am. Greek word, two words, ego, ami, I, ami, am. Seven times John uses this term in his gospel when Jesus talks about himself being his deity. You know, I'm the bread of life. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm the good shepherd. Seven times he says this. So stressing his deity, but he also says the root of David. He's the source of David's line. He was before David even existed. And then he's also the descendant of David. That talks about his humanity. Jesus took upon humanity, born to Mary, born of a virgin. Joseph raised him. They were both of the line of David. So he's a descendant of David. So he's both God and man. And he's the bright morning star. He shadows the darkness and heralds God's new glorious day. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. So Jesus affirms, John affirms Christ's personhood. And then in verse 17, God affirms his love for sinners. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. John affirms God's love for sinners. The Spirit and the bride there, the church, invitation. That's our message, folks. We want people to come to Jesus. The Great Commission, we go out and make disciples. We make disciples by initially telling people about Jesus, and then they grow as disciples as they learn more and more, and they grow in their faith. So the Spirit and the bride say, come. The one who hears say, come. Come, Jesus. But also the one who is thirsty, come. The one who has spiritual thirst. The one who knows that there's something more and longs for something else. That it's just not this materialistic world that we live in. And Jesus says that person can take the water of life without cost. It's unlimited. It's for all thirsty souls. The cost has been paid by Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can be added to that. There's no work that you could use to fulfill that work. Jesus paid the price for every sinner who comes to him through a sacrificial death on the cross. But he says, come. An individual must respond by faith. This is not automatic. This is not for everybody. You hear the gospel, the good news of Christ died for your sins, was buried for your sins, was raised from the dead for your sins. Here it says, come to faith in that. Turn from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen that throughout the book of Revelation. 144,000 saved Jews running around the world telling about the good news. The two witnesses that the whole world will see. An angel that flies around the world telling about the good news. Jesus says, come. Ezekiel 18:32, God says, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. Come to Jesus. God wants you to do that. It's free. It's costly for Jesus, but it won't cost you anything except for your life. Jesus says, anybody who follows me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Invitation goes out. An unlimited invitation. God loves sinners, but they must respond in faith to receive the glorious offer of salvation. And I say to you today, if you've never come to Jesus, don't put it off. Turn from your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will be saved. So John gives these confirmations, then these affirmations, then he gives a warning, the warning. Verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. So the Bible closes with this affirmation of its truthfulness, that these words aren't just, you know, the words of John, but they are inspired words that God gave to John that he wrote down for the church today, for us today. And I believe specifically in verse 18, he's talking about taking away from the prophecy of Revelation, but by implication, any words that we take away and we try to change, you know, we add to. I don't believe the Bible says that. I think it says this, and we add something to it. Or we take away from some. I don't believe in this doctrine, so I'm not going to believe that doctrine. No, it all hangs together. It's all the revelation from God. And so to take away from it, to pick and choose cafeteria style, suffer judgment. Because I believe God is serious about his inspired word. And we too should be serious about it. This is God's revelation. It speaks about him. And as it speaks about him, it also speaks about us. It speaks about the world around us. The Bible is true. There's no other book like it. We need to be serious concerning it because it's God's, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's God breathed. It's God's very breath of life that he gives to the world. So he gives a warning. Then he closes the book with the benediction. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen, he says. Now, he gives a benediction Okay, a benediction, it comes from a compound Latin word, which meant well and to say. It's been an ancient custom of spiritual leaders to often dismiss their church, their gathering, with a good word, a blessing. We do that still today. Now, Jesus said three times, I'm coming quickly. And then notice in verse 20, come, Lord Jesus, is the response. We're ready, Lord. I'm ready when you're ready. And amen, so be it. Yes, that's it. We agree with that. That's what amen means. You know, we see that not just in churches, but even secular people use that word amen. So come, Lord Jesus. And then the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all, an expression of God's grace towards fallen humanity. Book of Revelation, the whole book of the Bible. It's God's grace. It's his unmerited favor, not our works, not what we do, but God's goodness to us. Now let me close with this. The book of Revelation was written in a very difficult time in church history. The seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3, some of them were going through persecution. I think the book of Revelation is a great book of hope for us. Not something to be feared, but a hope that we can pin our hats on. No matter what happens, God is in control. As you look around at the world, as you look at your world, and it seems like, man, what's going on here? Listen, I know that causes anxiety and stress, but always get back to the place, Lord, you're in control. Let me never forget that. Another thing it tells us is that evil's not going to last forever. We live in a broken, sin-fallen world. Things happen around us that cause us to scratch our heads. We're puzzled at. God's over it. And one day there will be no more evil. How do we know? Revelation tells us. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. I'm doing a funeral tomorrow. It's like death, man. I hate it. But we can't get away from it. But one day, Revelation tells us, it's all going to be gone. Every tear in your eye is going to wipe away. There'll be nothing but joy in the future world. So right now, don't lose heart. Remain faithful. Because one day, God's going to take care of it all. One day, every believer will be with Jesus in eternity. And I close with this. A true understanding of prophecy that we've looked at in Revelation motivates us today for godly living. Not just curiosity's sake. Yeah, we all want to know what's going to happen. I think that's pretty normal. But it's more than just our minds. It's our emotions. It's our intellect. And it should obey us to obey God's word and to share God's invitation with the lost world. We want as many people as possible to come to know Jesus. Amen? Come, Lord Jesus. Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your inspired holy word that gives all that we need to live a life devoted to you while we're on this planet. So Lord, as we close the book of Revelation, I thank you personally just for me and, you know, what you've done in my life through it, how you've stretched me and challenged me. I pray it's been fruitful for all of us here, that we remember that Jesus is coming back and that we don't just look at it as somewhere in the future or speculative, but it matters for each one of us today. It matters how we live our lives. And so, Lord, we pray until that day comes. I believe that you are putting that day off so more people can come to know you. I pray for all of us in here. I know we all have unsaved loved ones, unsaved family, friends, co-workers, fellow students. Lord, we pray for their salvation. We pray, Lord, that they might come to know Jesus because we love them and we know knowing Jesus, there's nothing better than that. So not only we pray for their salvation, Lord, but I pray for us that we might be your instruments, your vessels of a world that needs to know Jesus. That we might be your instruments of telling people about Jesus and that they can come to Jesus just as they are. Just as they, right now, whoever they are, they can come to Jesus. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how many times you've done it. Jesus says, come. Come as you are, and I'll take care of the rest. I'll begin to change you from the inside out. So as we close right now, I pray if there's anybody here who's never come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they might do so today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.